The resurrection is at the very core of our everyday life as Christians. It's not something that we just look at once a year and highlight and celebrate. It is a great opportunity for us to highlight it. But without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Without the resurrection, there is no power. There's no power to obey. There's no power to overcome sin. There's no power to be forgiven. There's no power to receive new life. There's no power to be saved. Without the resurrection, we have no Savior because Jesus would still be in the tomb. And that can be a frightening thought, right? That we would be left alone to make all of this happen, to be good enough on our own to get to God. But Jesus is not dead. Amen? He is not still in the tomb. Jesus is alive. He was victorious over the grave. He defeated the power of sin, and he is able to save and transform the wayward sinner, which is what we all are, right? And so we all praise God for Jesus, not just his resurrection, but especially for his resurrection, because it's through his resurrection that we receive new life. But see, Jesus being raised to new life didn't happen apart from him being put to death. And why is that? Why did Jesus have to be put to death? The Bible says that Jesus' death was on account of our sin. That God created us in his image. That God created us to represent him, to reflect him in creation in a way that would bring him glory. And in that, we were complete. We had relationship with God. We had full intimacy with our God. And we found fulfillment and peace and joy in our existence with God, in our purpose in life that God had created us for. But when Adam and Eve sinned, and when sin was brought into God's creation, all of that changed. All of it. Because God is a holy God. And so, when we decided to do things our own way, when we decided, hey, I like all the stuff you gave me, but I want to go over here, I want to make my own decisions, I want to go my own way, and I want to do things my own way, the Bible calls that rebellion. That is rejecting our Creator. It's worshiping created things, ironically, that he also created, instead of the Creator who created us and those things. And so in other words, when we rebel against God, what we're saying is, we don't want God, but we want all his stuff, right? We want all the good that comes from him, but we don't want him if he's going to make us do things his way. That's sin. And the penalty of sin is death. Death that begins in this life and follows into eternity. And that penalty, the Bible tells us, has to be paid. The penalty of death is required to make amends for our sin, which for us is an eternity of wrath separated from God. That's the really bad news. And that is really bad news, right? And yet, in the face of our sin directed toward him, the Bible tells us that he loved us. He didn't love us with like a Disney fairy tale love, with a bachelor, bachelorette type of love. He loved us with an unfailing love. The Bible in the Old Testament, the word is called hesed. It's a covenant love. It's an aggressive love that goes after us, regardless of us. It's not a transactional love. It's not, that's how we tend to live, in a way like, you know, I'll love you and I'll do good to you if you love me and you do good to me. So we make a transaction, but as soon as you fall short on your transaction, I'm going to fall short on my transaction, right? That's not how God loves us. In the midst of our sin, while we were still his enemies, he loved us and he set a plan in motion to redeem us, to save us from our sin. And that plan was to send Jesus, that God himself would come to us, that he would come into our mess, into our sin-contaminated environment, and he would come after us to save us from our sin. that he would come as a man in flesh, just like us. And not just to come, but to come to stand in our place, to come to be our substitute, that he would do everything for us that we failed to do, to love and worship and obey the Father perfectly, and to love others, even those who would harm him, even those who would humiliate him, even those who would murder him, to love them perfectly with all sacrifice. And he did that most clearly for us by being nailed to a cross of shame, where he bore our sins. On the cross, he took upon himself our sin, and he shed his blood, and he died a sinner's death in our place. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was tortured, he was nailed to a cross where he died. And not only did he die a physical death, Jesus also experienced the pain of being separated from the Father. For the first time in history, the Father and the Son separated. As he bore our sin and the Father looked upon him at the sight of his sin, which is our sin, he turned away. The separation that we had experienced, God in the flesh experienced with God. He experienced the judgment, the wrath, the separation that our sin deserved. And so it was a slow, agonizing death. And then he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Not a very happy Easter message, right? But see, the reality is, as gloomy and as dark as that is, if we didn't have this huge, hopeless problem of sin in our lives, Easter and the resurrection wouldn't mean all that much to us. I mean, it might be a good opportunity to get together with family and bake a ham, have an Easter egg hunt, go to the beach, watch the sunrise. But it's precisely because of our problem with sin and how dark and destructive and hopeless it is for us that the reality of the resurrection is so important and so glorious and so worth celebrating. You see, before Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He said, "It's finished." And he wasn't just talking about his life. He was talking about the old system of how to get to God, how to be close to God, which was to sacrifice a lot and to work really hard. And then even in that, if you did everything as well as you could, to constantly be reminded that you couldn't do it good enough. Jesus said, "All that's finished." The cycle of work and law is finished. Instead, now, the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the world, has become our Savior and a friend of sinners. But how can a dead sacrifice save us from our sin? If Jesus died on the cross, how can he save us from our sin? Well, that's the glory of Easter, because Jesus died and was buried in a tomb, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he was raised to new life by the power of God. You see, the solution to our problem of sin and death is new life. We receive new life through the death, through the blood of Jesus Christ. All those things are necessary to atone for our sin, to get us to a place where we can receive new life, but it's through the resurrection that we receive new life. Because in order to attain life, you have to go through death. And so let's read the first three verses, and we're going to kind of walk a little bit through this passage in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1, we'll read the first three verses here. So Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been buried in the tomb. And then this is picking up on the beginning, the morning of the third day. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. So this is no ordinary Sunday morning stroll, right? It's the third day after Jesus' death. And the two Marys are heading to the tomb, fully expecting to find everything normal, right? Jesus died. They expected to find the tomb still sealed, Jesus in there. And this angel blasts down, having the appearance of lightning. He moves the stone over and he sits on it, causing the ground to shake like an earthquake. Right? This is God sending his messenger to proclaim that Jesus is alive. And while this is all happening, there's also Roman soldiers standing guard. And we know from what Scripture tells us that these Roman soldiers were centurions. The centurions were the Navy SEALs of the Roman Guard. These guys were the top of the top. And they had taken an oath that if they fell on the ground while on duty for any reason, I mean, this was an honor thing. It doesn't make sense to me because, like, you know, if you trip on a rock, but if they fell on the ground for any reason while on duty, their life would be demanded of them. Essentially, out of honor, pride, they would kill themselves. And so here in this scene, you can tell the way things happen, they're not stopping to think, how should we react? Like, fully aware, I'm sure, every day, like, if I fall on the ground, I'm dead. I'm a dead man. And yet, look at verse 4 at the response of the Roman soldiers. Just describe the angel and everything that he did. Verse 4, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So these big tough guys pass out, completely involuntary response. And yet there's two women that walk up to the tomb and find the soldiers passed out. They find the stone rolled away, and there's an angel sitting on the stone, and Jesus is gone, and the angel starts to speak to them. So this is a pretty amazing moment. Imagine being Mary or Mary, right? But when all of this is happening, some of the soldiers get up and run back to report what happened to the chief priest. And there's a reason. We didn't read this, but I'm going to summarize for you. You can read it in verses 11 through 15. So some of the soldiers run back and they report, look, there was this loud sound and there was a flash of light and the earth shook and an angel appeared. We all passed out. The stone was rolled away when we woke up and Jesus is gone. I mean, this is like scandal. All of their lives are in danger, not just because of their own oath of honor, but because of, you know, their duty was to guard a dead, like, you can't even guard a dead man. The dead guy escapes from you. So there's a problem here, and they're trying to figure out how to handle this. But see, the religious leaders, the chief priest and all the religious leaders, have a stake in this. And so the religious leaders, what they decide to do is bribe the soldiers with money. So they're going to give them money in exchange for the soldiers telling a lie, spreading a lie about what happened to the body of Jesus. And then in return, the religious leaders will protect these soldiers from the real story getting out so that they don't have to die. You see, Jesus being gone wasn't really a problem for the religious leaders. That was what they'd wanted all along. They just didn't want the truth about Jesus to get out. Because if the truth about Jesus got out, that he really was God, that he really was the Messiah, that he really was there to save his people, that would validate everything about him and what he'd done, and it would be the end of life as they knew it. And they feared that. They didn't want that to happen. And the idea of fear is a big theme in this text. 4 out of the 10 verses we just read talk about fear or not being afraid. And this theme of fear, I think, is also a big theme in our own lives. Probably more than we might think at times. Fear was a real response to the death of Jesus. The one who healed the leper. The one who healed the blind man. The one who cast out demons. The one who raised Lazarus from the dead was dead. And so for them and for us, fear paralyzes us, doesn't it? It's wondering what's going on? What's going to happen? How can this be? It stops us from moving forward. And when we give in to fear, we stay right where we are. We stay just the way we are. Fear is why some people don't move forward with Jesus. Fear is why the religious leaders killed Jesus. It's why they had soldiers guarding a dead man's tomb. Because they were at the top. See, they had something that they didn't want to let go of. They had everything to lose. Everybody looked up to them. They were rich. They had power. They were addicted to their own fame. And they didn't want to give it up. And if Jesus was to do away with the old system, they'd be out of a job. And Jesus would be getting all the fame. And so they resisted Jesus. And I think in our fear, if we're honest, we can find that we do the same thing. There are certain things that we fear, and so we resist. Wouldn't it have been amazing if in this moment when the soldiers ran back to the religious leaders, they had had a change of heart? We were wrong. We were blind. We were proud. Like, we heard what happened. Like, why didn't they hear the testimony of the soldiers? It doesn't seem they doubted the testimony of the soldiers and what happened, but rather they wanted to purport a lie to send out so that the real truth of what happened wouldn't get out. Why didn't they believe even the facts of the testimony? It's because of fear. And before we judge them too quickly, we need to understand that fear works the same way in us. It works kind of like this. We fear because we can't guarantee how things will turn out. Now, beneath that statement is the understanding that there are certain things that we're kind of keeping to ourselves, right? Why do we want things to turn out a certain way? Because we have a certain expectation, certain desires, certain attachments to things that we want to keep or that we want to get. And so those are kind of the non-negotiables, right? So we fear because we can't guarantee how things will turn out. So we try to control things. We try to control things because we fear what will happen if we don't have control. And not being certain of the unknowns can be scary. See, control is rooted in fear. When we're ruled by fear, we try to control. And it kind of maybe goes a little bit like this. If I can't control my life the way I want it to look, if I can't have control, then I can't control the outcomes of certain things. And if I can't control the outcomes of something, then that means somebody or something else has control over that outcome. And that scares me because if those outcomes are up to somebody else, I can't be sure that I can trust them or whatever it is out there to have my best interest in mind. That the actual outcome will be what I want or desire or think I need or demand or think is best for me. And that fear filters into our relationship with God. See, fear is a result of not trusting God ultimately. Christianity is a call to trust God so that we can die to ourselves and follow Him. To transfer, if you think about it, when you become a Christian for the first time, we're transferring my rule, my authority, my plans and expectations, my everything over to Him. I'm transferring everything over to Him, and I'm fully submitting myself to Him and His rule and His authority and His plan for my life. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to get something that you desire. That doesn't mean you take everything, all your hopes and dreams for life and throw it in a trash can and come over to submit yourself to God. What it means is all those things are submitted to God. And we're called to live with Him in a way that's opposite of, well, really, the origin of the very first sin. Constantly doubting that God's not good, that he doesn't know good enough for us. See, relinquishing my control and giving it to him, handing over control, especially in important areas in my life, can be frightening, especially when things start to not look good and not feel good. And it's really hard, isn't it? This was the first sin. Satan comes to Adam and Eve and says, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. Right? Now, have you ever heard a truth twisted so much like that? As if they weren't like God. God created them in his image. Now, they weren't God. But what they didn't realize is they would never be more like God than the instant before they sinned. And we've struggled in fear to recover that relationship with God, to be able to truly trust him. And so we fear when we don't trust him. Our lack of trust, our lack of being able to fully trust in him, leads us to fear. Without trust, we can't fully submit. So these things are all tied together. Death and life, fear, control, submission. If we don't trust God, if you don't trust God, how can you fully submit yourself to God? And when we're not submitted to his will and his ways and his sovereignty, we fear things not going our way. So I've still got to be a little bit in control over here with this thing or over here with that thing. I've still got to hold this back. I've still got to maintain a fence around this thing. I've got to assert myself in certain ways. I've got to self-protect. I've got to find a way to make something happen because I don't know if God will or if he'll do it fast enough. And again, all this goes back to the notion that God isn't good or that God doesn't know what's best for us. Or I should say that we know what's better for us than God does. But the gospel clearly shows us how good God is. The gospel clearly shows us how much he has our interest in mind, even at the expense of his own humiliation, even at the expense of his own pain and death. And I want you to consider, because at one point in history, for 3 days, things looked really bad. Things looked terrible. All those who knew him were distraught. They thought everything had fallen apart. I'm sure there were questions going around like, is God good? Like, is this some kind of cruel joke? Why would Jesus come and give us such hope and then die? But what man intended for evil, God had planned for good. God wasn't afraid. He knew what was coming. And Jesus did not remain dead, but was raised to life so that through him we would be saved from our sin and from eternal death, as well as millions of other souls throughout history that will continue to be saved. God is always good, even in ways that we can't fully comprehend. And isn't that where our trust comes in? Isn't that where, if we fail, that's when we're going to fail? Because we don't understand, and we think we have to understand. But the kind of happiness, joy, peace, satisfaction that lasts forever, that we hope for, that we long for, that we pursue in everything else, the kind of transformation, the kind of change, the kind of maturity that we desire as believers only comes through submission to Jesus Christ. Trusting him. And being able to submit our everything to him. But fear keeps us from it. Without Jesus, all we can do is try to make things happen. Try to control things. Try to manage things. Boy, that's exhausting, isn't it? Man, if you want to stop drinking, if you want to get in shape, if you want to stop looking at porn, if you want to have a better marriage, you have to muster the willpower. You have to make change happen in your life. And if you're honest, We all know what happens. We all know that doesn't work. Behavior modification doesn't work because the problem isn't in our behavior. The problem is in our heart. The problem is a deeply rooted issue deep within us. And so the change that needs to take place is an inside change. That produces outside change. And that's what happens with Jesus. He changes us from the inside out. We give Jesus control through faith and repentance. We believe in Jesus and we turn from our sin, and Jesus gives us a new heart. We have new life. He makes us alive where we were once dead. That means we have new desires. Our desires changed, and our desires are being transformed, moved from where they used to be to what His desires are and what His heart is, so that our motivations for living and doing the things we do are slowly being moved to be like His. So when Jesus calls us to change, church, it's not a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of control. It's not that we don't participate. Okay? We've talked about that. That's not what I'm focusing on this morning. It's not that we sit back and don't do anything. The power to change, though, is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so when He does that in us, we want to change. We want to change. And so this theme of fear and control and death and life go together. Right? We're so afraid to die, and I don't want you to just think physical death, okay? But we're so afraid to die to certain things within us that we don't submit to Jesus in those areas. And so we never change in those areas. And we go through life doing the same things over and over and getting the same results with no transformation. And we ask God, sometimes we accuse God, why won't you change me? And meanwhile, God's saying, it's in my word. I'm here. You need to submit to me. He's waiting for us to submit to Him. Because some things have to die in order to experience life. And we know this to be true. You want to get in shape? You got to die to potato chips on the couch, right? In relational conflict, you have to die to expectations, perspectives, pride, in order to preserve those relationships. Maybe things in our life, maybe things in your life, haven't gone the way you planned or the way you hoped. See, when we fear and control, we leave God out of the picture. So we assume this is my plan and I've got to make it happen. And when it doesn't happen, we fall into despair. We fall into, we get stuck. Right? Because we can't make it happen. And sometimes we move on, and sometimes we just stay stuck. But we resist death to those things because we're afraid. And so we get comfortable with stuck. And we live in stuck. And sometimes we're just afraid to let go. It's fear. But the resurrection speaks to our fear. The resurrection speaks to our fear of death. Church, the resurrection speaks to our fear to do what Jesus said we need to do to follow Him, to pick up our cross and follow Him, to deny ourselves and follow Him. The resurrection addresses this and our compulsion to control. Look with me at verse 5, and we're just going to kind of roll through the rest of these verses. Verse 5. So, the earthquake happened, the angel's sitting on the rock, the centurions are on the ground, some of them ran back, and Mary comes up, both Marys comes up, and look at verse 5. But the angel said to the women, hear these words, do not be afraid. See, Jesus knows we're afraid. The Lord knows we deal with fear. Do you know that? And that's why there's so many of these phrases in the Bible. Do not be afraid. He's quick to address it. He's quick to bring comfort. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Right? So here's the story. Mary and Mary are walking to the tomb expecting to find Jesus still dead in the grave. And I think sometimes we may have, maybe for us Jesus isn't dead, but he's just not powerful. He's just not strong enough to deal with our problems. He's just not big enough to be able to address our hurts or the pain of loss that will come with death and to be able to pull us out of that and give us the life that we hope for. Maybe we don't think Jesus isn't powerful enough, but it's us, right? We're too bad. We've sinned too much. Like, you have no idea what I've done. You have no idea how I've lived or what my life looks like, the shame that I deal with. You have no idea. Well, I think the Bible addresses that. Jesus' power, the power of the resurrection, overcomes all of that. And he says, through his angel here, do not be afraid. Verse 6, do not be afraid. I'm repeating verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen. He is risen, church. This is the best news that the church could hear. He has risen, and he's not just risen. It wasn't like, oh man, Jesus died. What are we going to do? You know, God's up there like, we got to come up with something. Okay, he just rose from the dead. Whew, okay, we're back on track now. No, he has risen as he said. This was all part of the plan. Don't be afraid. Like, think of a child with a father, and the child has no idea what's going on, where they're going, on some adventure somewhere. The father knows exactly what's going on, the safety, the protection that he has over the child, but the child is scared. The child is asked, Dad, are we going to be okay? I think we should not go. No, don't worry. Come with me. It's all planned. Nothing is a surprise here. So, he's risen, as he has said. So come and see the place where he lay. Don't take my word for it. Don't just hear me. Yes, I'm an angel from the Lord, but come look with your own eyes. Come see and experience that Jesus has risen from the dead. And then in verse 7, after you've seen, after you've looked with your own eyes, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See how I have told you. See, this is how God always works. This is how our Christian lives work. He gives us a testimony of himself, of who he is. And then he says, go tell someone. And when he tells us to go tell them, then he also goes ahead of us. And that's exactly what's happening right here. Go tell them. And so the angel's telling Mary and Mary, you've seen that Jesus is dead. You've seen that Jesus is not dead and that he's risen from the grave. Now go from here and tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. And then in verse 8, and so they departed quickly. Can you imagine? So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. All right, so some crazy stuff happened here, right? Earthquake, lightning, angel, empty tomb, Jesus is alive. So there's fear, there's trembling, but there's great joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. And I love this, verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. He gave them instruction to go, but he met them. And that word greetings means rejoice and be glad. I'm alive. Be glad, rejoice, don't be afraid. And so they came up, when they saw him, they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. They're so glad. Can you imagine the emotions, the lack of words that you'd have in this moment? I'm sure confused and emotional, but they loved him. All they wanted was Jesus and they worshiped him. And then in verse 10, Then Jesus said to them, in his own words, with his own mouth, "Do not be afraid." Hear that, church. Do not be afraid. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And so Jesus goes before us, and then he calls us to come. And those who come to him, to follow him and believe in him, no longer have to be afraid. He says that we are brothers and sisters with him. He says, "Your sins have been committed. The big problem you had, I took care of that. You no longer have to be accountable for those sins because I was punished for them on the cross. And when I rose from the dead, I defeated your last enemy, death. And by believing in me, you too have risen with me to new life. You no longer have to fear death. You no longer have to fear anything ever again." There's true and lasting hope in Jesus Christ in his resurrection, church. And when we find that hope, when we discover a loving Father who would send his own Son, when we experience the security of a risen Savior, we're free to submit to him. We're able to trust him. We're free to die to ourselves, knowing from his own testimony that true life comes through such death. The resurrection power of Jesus speaks to our fears in this life. The resurrection power of Jesus addresses our fears of trusting and submitting everything to Jesus. The resurrection power of Jesus has overcome our fear of dying, and it promises that through death he will bring new life. That when we die to ourselves in submission to him, he will bring new life. If you've never known that kind of love, you never experienced that kind of hope and security and assurance in something like this, submit your everything to him. And find that it's true. And you will find abundant life. Fear and control will keep you back. Fear and control will keep telling you, "I'm not good enough. I can't trust. I'm afraid. There's got to be a catch. This is all a big gimmick." But at some point, we have to look in the mirror and admit that all that fear, all that control, all that managing does not work. It has never gotten us what we've hoped for. All the outcomes we've ever hoped for, even when we got them, didn't pan out the way we thought. And they don't produce life, certainly not eternal life. So the lie is that there's something out there other than Jesus that will satisfy your soul. The truth is that only Jesus can satisfy your soul. He is what you were made for. And he died for you. And only Jesus has the power to bring life out of death. His resurrection is available for you. But in order to find life, you have to be willing to die. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Run to Jesus. Give him your everything. Trust him. Follow him. This is the path of the cross, church. When we say we're following Jesus, this is the path that we're on. And so keep your gaze on him. As we see in Hebrews 12:2, the band can go ahead and come up. Ready? Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Do you hear that, church? There was shame that Jesus experienced in the cross. There was pain that Jesus experienced in the cross. There was death that Jesus experienced on the cross. And yet he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He believed, he trusted God, he knew that through this was going to come new life. And he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is ruling. Jesus is alive. He's gone ahead of us, and he's calling us to come. So let's run to him this morning, church. We're going to continue in our worship together, but there's a call on our hearts. There's a call on our hearts to respond. There's a call to repent. And I want to call us to repent. And I know from my own experience, fear is not always easy to see. 5 years ago, I would have told you I'm not afraid of anything. Today, I would tell you there's a lot of things I'm afraid of. And the process of seeing that wasn't easy. But what I'm learning is the things I feared have kept me from my Lord. It's kept me trying to control my life, and in so doing, keeping relationships at a distance, keeping my relationship with God at a distance. And he's teaching me that I can trust him. And that in trusting him, and even just acknowledging those fears that lead me to hold on to things I need to submit, he's showing me life. And I want you to experience the same thing. So would you stand up with me? Church, this is a call to look to Jesus. This isn't a call to pull up our bootstraps. It's a call to examine our hearts and let him examine our hearts so that we might experience the power of God in the resurrection. So let's repent and trust God together. Amen. For those of us who are following Christ, we're going to take communion in just a few minutes. And when you're ready, once you've repented and had the time you need, you can go to the table in the back, and we have bread and gluten-free bread and a cup back there. And the bread represents the body of Christ. And take the bread and tear off a piece of that, representing the body of Christ that was broken for us, that was crushed for us, that was sacrificed for us, and dip that into the cup, remembering the nails that pierced his hands and his feet, the spear that was thrust through his side, and his blood that was shed for our sins. And I want us to take this communion this morning, remembering and celebrating that Jesus is alive. And that though he was crucified and died and was buried, we have a risen Savior who's not only alive, but who's reigning and is active in your life and is preparing a place for us and has promised to return and has promised that the next time he eats this meal, we will eat it with him. That we will eat this meal one day with our risen Savior. That is completely a result of his power in our lives. And so let's rejoice and celebrate in that. Father, we're so grateful that you did not leave us alone with our sin. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the new life that we have available to us. That Jesus, through your life, death, and resurrection, we can say that we belong to you. And that we can experience life and life forevermore. And I ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts to be changed by your Spirit, that you would do the work of redemption and transformation that only you can do in us, that you would break the hold of fear that's on our hearts, that you would help us to relinquish, Lord, our control and to trust you with our lives, that we would be able to truly die so that we would be able to truly live with you. And we pray in Jesus' name.